Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Weymouth Community Church, and welcome to our service this morning, both of who, all of you who are here and those who are with us through live stream as well, and those who will be watching later this week. We want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there as well, that they will have a good day. We are still continuing to practice our restrictions as far as social distancing and, you know, wearing our mask in appropriate ways and sanitizing the areas that we need to sanitize and trying to minimize the touch and cross-contamination of stuff. Want to remind you about Pastor Greg's podcast, Bible reading podcast. As you are here watching the announcements that are on the board and the email that goes out to everyone, as far as in our bulletin, it lists those passages that, and as far as reading that for this week. And in worshiping through giving, for those of you who are here, there's the box in the back there that you can place it in. You also can give online, and you also can use regular mail to mail your offering as well. The last few weeks, I think I can just jump into this. The last few weeks, as the racial tension and stuff have been popping up, several people have asked about me giving my position on this or giving thoughts on this, or I'm not sure if what position I'd have on this, as those of you who have heard my faith story know that in the mid-60s was a critical time for my faith story. And in the area that I grew up in, there was some intense racial tension. And through that, and as a believer, or becoming a believer, and growing in Christ at that time, through that racial tension was significant in my walk, I would say. In looking back on things, and this, you know, and participating in the Unity Walk a few weeks ago, and then June 19th is Juneteenth Day, where blacks are celebrating their freedom after the Civil War. Thinking about that, and thinking about my great-great-grandfather in the early 1800s, who was purchased in Virginia, in Richmond, Virginia, and had to walk from Richmond, Virginia to the plantation of Charles Kennebrew in North Georgia. And then thinking in 1853, when my great-grandfather was born, and his experiences being born in slavery and then experiencing the end of the Civil War and experiencing June 19th when the slaves were freed. And then thinking about my grandfather and what he had to go through through the early 1900s. And thinking about my father, what he experienced in the 30s and 40s and 50s. And thinking about that climax of that, which it really, I would, from my perspective, a climax in the mid-60s. when we got the Civil Rights Act passed. But thinking about the culture of the laws that were written, referred to as the Jim Crow laws, that were written by the government to, from our perspective, to oppress us or to keep us in a certain section of society. So laws that were in place that devalued us. And thinking about in the mid-60s and late 60s, the Christians that I experienced who emanated those what we would consider oppressive positions, that you think about the Declaration of Independence. It talks about all men created equal, but it didn't apply to all men. It applied to white men. When you think about the Constitution and you think about the Bill of Rights and you think about the First Amendment, it applied to white men. Then you think about the 13th Amendment that comes along and says, blacks are free, now they can be citizens. But then full citizenship doesn't come legally until the Civil Rights Act is passed in the mid-60s. So you think about that, thinking about how I look at things, and then how I'm supposed to look at it as a follower of Jesus. Is there equal justice when there's government-sanctioned rules that prohibit equal justice? Is there equal justice when you have a culture that devalues a race of people? So in the 60s, when we talked about black power, or we talked about black is beautiful, we're reminding ourselves that we do have value. And now as we talk about Black Lives Matter, we are reminding ourselves that we do have value as a people. We're not a sub-race. We are part of the human race. Sometimes when you just have nothing to do, and you're looking at the Bible for something to read, read Numbers 15:15. What God was telling the people of Israel when they are in the land, and he talks about equal justice. It's not only equal justice for the Jews, but equal justice for whatever race is living in the land. So equal justice, no matter what race or color you are, demonstrates value. Maybe I should leave it at that. I'll leave it at that. So remember that, Numbers 15:15, or Micah 6:8, or I'll leave it at that.
No matter how old we are, we always remember what our dads say and do.
My dad is more like Jesus than your dad.
Nuh-uh. My dad doesn't let anybody eat any food until we pray for it.
My dad prays for 1 minute every day.
You know what? Our church has pancakes.
This is what my sister and mom use for their blush.
My dad says that mean kids never know what they're talking about, because their parents don't know what they're talking about either.
My dad says to punch meanies in the face. Then my mom says, don't ever do that. And my dad goes to time out.
My dad's beard is itchy whenever he kisses me.
My dad takes me to church so we could learn to be just like Jesus.
My daddy prays for me. Then he makes me stop talking and go to bed. Then I get a flashlight and read my comic book.
That's a sin. He's sinning.
No, I'm not.
Sinner.
No, I'm not.
R2. R2.
I'm not,
R2.
I'm not.
My dad said that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it.
My dad never stays mad at me.
My dad taught me to forgive, because Jesus forgives us every time we ask.
I want a mohawk.
I wish I had hair.
It's okay. Your hair will probably grow back.
Thanks for being our dads for all our lives. No matter how.
All right. Well, happy Father's Day. I want to ask all the fathers to stand, if you would. At home as well. If you're a father at home, stand. Come on, fathers. Want to just pray God's blessing on our dads. Hope that your families are celebrating you today. And if your dad's not here, or if your dad's not with you at home, I hope you'll take the opportunity to celebrate him and to thank him for his part in your life. And I want to just pray a blessing over all of you guys here and at home. Pray over all of our dads, not only a blessing for what you have done up to this point, but also pray for God's wisdom and strength for you to continue as a dad or as a grandfather, to continue to point your family to him. All right, let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for being our father, for being the only perfect dad that there is. And yet, Lord, I want to just bless these dads today and all who are watching or will listen later, that you will just pour your blessing out on them, Father, for the challenges that they face, have faced, and still face today, for hanging in there, for continuing to be an example of someone who is not perfect and yet continues to follow you and pursue you and points their children and their grandchildren, their families to you as well. So, Father, I pray for your blessing on them today. I pray that they will have a great day of celebration, that they will feel loved and special today, and that you continue to help them to grow in you and to help others in their family grow in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. If all of you would stand with our dads now, and let's stand and continue our worship and singing.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. Stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Galaxy, you are holy, holy, precious Lord, reveal your heart to me, Father, hold me, hold me, the universe declares your majesty.
Thank you. You may be seated. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible on a device, to turn to the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Now, we will have all the scriptures up here for you, whether you're at home or here, but there'll be a couple passages that if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn and look along with me. Well, today people are looking for answers. They're looking for answers to health issues. They're looking for answers to social issues. And if you've been watching the news or getting on social media, you know that everybody has their own answer for what we need to do to be able to deal with these things, and they have their own opinion. You've seen more division take place as many of these things kind of spiral off into political views on health and social issues. Or it's just selfishness. People want to hold on to a certain viewpoint and think everybody needs to do it this way? Well, we could talk for hours about these kinds of issues, and maybe you already have. But here's a question. Think about all that you've heard on these issues, or even this last week, with other family members or in social media, as it relates to the health issues and the social issues. Let me ask you this question. How has the worship of God fit into those discussions about health issues and social issues? How has the idea of worshiping God and elevating God fit in to those issues from what you have experienced? You see, we're all worshipers. We all worship someone or something. Even those who say they don't believe in God are deciding to give their attention and their worship to something. And usually, whatever or whoever we are worshiping comes out in how we feel about these kinds of issues that are happening in our world today. How does the worship of God fit the things that we're experiencing right now in our world? In a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating Independence Day, July 4th, and back to 1776. Russ has mentioned, recently celebrating Juneteenth and the idea of the actual abolition of slavery when people were actually free. And when we look at our Constitution, it's interesting to be reminded of it, because even as Russ says, we don't necessarily follow it in every way, or we don't necessarily apply it to all people at all times. But there's something else in the beginning of our Constitution that I thought was interesting as we begin another message this morning on worship. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident: that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. At the beginning of our nation, at least in ideal terms, they wanted not only everyone to be equal, that's what they think intended at first, but they also connected it to creation. They connected it to a creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible goes back to this truth and this point of worship. Now, at our nation's beginning, they had it right, at least in what they wrote, that the equality that everyone should have and the freedom that we should have goes back to the foundation that we did not bring ourselves into existence, but instead that there is a God who created all things and all people. Now, we have, in practice, not always followed that. In fact, as you probably know, we have somewhat tried to expunge God out of our social issues and our health issues and our world. Have you tried to talk about your Creator that is mentioned in the Declaration of Independence? Have you tried to talk about your Creator recently in your public school? Have you talked about your Creator recently in the secular workplace? Have you talked about your Creator as it relates to health and social issues, as the foundation of our worship? It's really not the thing to do these days. It's not accepted everywhere, regardless of what our Constitution says. But I do believe wholeheartedly that whether you believe in creation or evolution, regardless of what you believe about how we first got here and how our world came about, it's an aspect of worship. It's a decision of faith. There is no complete scientific evidence that I can give you to prove to you creation or evolution. Despite what anyone wants to say, there's no scientific proof, and whatever we believe about how things came about, it's because we have faith. We have chosen to worship something or someone. It is a matter of worship. You see, if Genesis 1:1 is not true, if evolution is true, then it makes sense to be a humanist. It makes sense to, in some way, to worship man, to worship man's ideas, to believe that we're just going to keep evolving better and better and everything's going to be good if we could just solve our problems, if we could just have the right politicians, if we could just pass the right laws, then everything would be okay. And yet that's what we've been trying to do for hundreds of years in our country, for thousands of years. How does that work out when we decide man has all the answers, when man's going to make it all right? As we discussed last week, worship is not about Sunday. Worship is not just about church. Worship is something that encompasses all of life, that we do, we are worshipers. We worship someone or something at all times. Last Sunday, I introduced the definition of worship to you, asked you to consider that this week, this past week. And just in case you forgot to do that or have already forgotten the definition, I wanted to bring it back to your mind so we can consider it again today. We have it up here for you. Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. Would you say that with me, whether you're here or at home? Let's say this together. Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. The Bible tells the story of worship, and it begins with God creating the world. We're going to look a little bit at some biblical history this morning and see how worship is connected to it all. I believe the answers to the world's problems and our responses to answers that we don't like are really embedded in the context of worship. Now, you need to know that I believe that the Bible is true, every word of it. And so when we talk about worship and the truth of worship and what I have come to believe by faith, it's going to begin and end with Scripture. I believe, as the Bible teaches, that everything that we see and everything we have is through this creative, the most creative artist that has ever lived. That God has given us everything, and therefore we have a responsibility. We have a choice of who we're going to worship. So let's begin here. Now, all of this that I mentioned to you and that you'll see up here is on the discussion notes that you can find on the Facebook page or on our website so that you can discuss this and apply it later. But we'll begin with this, that all of God's creation worships him. All of God's creation worships him. Genesis 1:16 says this, God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. Did you know around the time that Genesis was written, there was another book of the Bible that was being lived out? When Genesis chapters 12 to 15 describe the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham, there lived another man whose life was described in a book titled after his name, and that's Job. Most conservative scholars believe that Job lived during this time period. Now, Job suffered much, if you've read the story. He lost pretty much everything that was really important to him. And it's interesting to note that one of the things that God talks to him about is very much connected to creation. Take a look at Job 38, verses 4 to 7. This is God talking now. Because Job is struggling with why he's suffering so much, God says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? God says, Job, you really have nothing to complain about, even though in human standards you have lost everything. But here's what he wanted Job to remember. I'm the creator. You don't understand that all of creation is here to glorify me. Even when things don't work out in your life the way that you would like them to, it's really not about you. It's about me. It's about my creation worshiping me. And he gives us this picture of creation singing his praises before man was even here. The angels and the stars were part of the first times of worship. But that's not all. Let me remind you about what the scriptures say about some other things God created, how very capable those creations were of being able to worship God even when human beings decided not to. I'd like to look at a few passages here, beginning in Luke 19, verses 38 through 40. And as we look at these, I would like you to participate, follow along, and when you see words in bold, capitalized, at home or here, say them out loud with me. Luke chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Psalm 96, 12. "Let the field exalt and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy." Psalm 114, 4. With me. "The mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs." Psalm 93, 3. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring." Revelation 5, 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And Revelation 15, 4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Did you pay attention? The stars, the rocks, the trees, the mountains, the oceans, the animals, all given voices by the biblical writers to worship their creator, even if human creation refuses to. And yet in the end, all created beings will worship their creator, even if they choose not to do so now. In the end, that's what we will all be doing. Over my lifetime, I have the privilege of being in some very beautiful places in our world. And one of the places I remember especially being a couple of times is in Utah, in Mount Zion National Park. And just being utterly amazed as I sit there and just look around. If you've been in any kind of place where you can just sit and look at God's creation, you're really amazed at what God has done. Or on those clear nights, you look up into the sky and you just see all the stars and you just watch them and consider the creation of God. Or on those days after rain, if you've ever seen one of those really full rainbows where you can see most of it, and with all of the colors, you just consider, God talked about this. This is God's awesome creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." The hymn writer wrote it this way: "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Let's turn over just a few chapters to Genesis chapter 4. And the story of worship continues. There were once two boys that were born to very elated parents. The parents named their boys Cain and Abel. Now, these boys grew up learning a little bit about their parents' neighborhood, which is very different than what they experienced. Their parents, Adam and Eve, had a very different neighborhood because it was the Garden of Eden and it was a perfect environment. They also didn't have a childhood that they could talk about when I was a kid because they were created as adults. But now you have, after Adam and Eve, their parents had sinned, thrown out of the perfect environment, and now, as all of us have experienced, there's a sin nature. And that sin nature passed down from generation to generation, and Cain and Abel certainly experienced that. They didn't know the perfect world that their parents had experienced. See, when the boys grew up, they had different businesses. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a rancher. Both were successful, but we find out that their hearts were not the same. In the scriptures, we read that sacrifices to God were a very important, key part of worship. Eventually, it points ahead to the once-for-all sacrifice who would come in the form of Jesus Christ. But at that time, they were offering sacrifices to God that would be pleasing to him or not pleasing to him, but it was a part of their worship. Cain and Abel, at the right time, brought their sacrifices for worship. But God only accepted one of those sacrifices, one of those offerings. This causes jealousy and anger in the older brother. In fact, enough hatred developed in his heart where we have record of the first murder. Cain murdering Abel. We read about that here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs, from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, at first glance, it might be difficult to really hone in on what is the particular problem with the offering that was not accepted by God. Why would this cause Cain to murder his own brother? Well, as we've already pointed out, worship is a matter of the heart. It all comes down to where our heart is. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. It was before the murder that Cain was described, that his works were described as evil. And the only work we know about that is mentioned to us is his offering that was rejected by God. Now, when Cain was upset that his offering was not accepted, remember what God asked him and what God said to him. If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God's warning Cain. He's giving him an opportunity to respond in the right way. But he's warning him, if you don't respond in the right way, if you don't take ownership of what's going on in your heart, something bad is going to happen, which of course it did. Maybe you're still wondering, well, what was so wrong with Cain's sacrifice? I mean, he worked the ground. He gave an offering from the ground to God. Why wouldn't that be acceptable? Well, we get another clue of more detail in the passage of Scripture, sometimes known as the Hall of Faith. Take a look up here at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So somehow, the faith that Abel had led him to offer this right sacrifice from a right heart to God, because it was a heart full of faith. And the author of Hebrews continues to tell us just how important faith is. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So now we have a little better idea of what was going on in the heart of these worshipers. Remember, everyone worships. God only knows the heart. And so there was an issue here with Cain's heart, his attitude, his act of worship. It didn't really have to do with him doing what he had, giving what he had as a sacrifice. The scriptures tell us it had to do with his faith. Abel was acting out of faith. He gave an acceptable sacrifice, his gift of worship, through faith, and God accepted it and blessed it. And that's where it starts. It starts with our faith. It starts with a life of faith. In fact, let's continue here in your discussion notes. You will see a life of faith worships him. There's certainly a good applicational question here for you to consider. Are you living by faith? Are you living a life of faith? Because that's connected to your worship. It's not just, do I believe in God? I'm here at church. I'm worshiping. Are you living a life of faith? Because that's what worship really is. Remember, it's about our lives. It's not about one day, 1 hour. Today, you're giving of your time. You're making sure online or here you're worshiping God with others. That's a part of our worship. It's a sacrifice to do that. You're giving sacrificially, joyfully, voluntarily. That's a sacrifice. That's a part of worship. But it goes well beyond this in your relationship with God through the rest of the week. How you live it out in your home. How you live it out at work. How you live it out in all aspects of your life. That's a life of worship. Maybe it's because of something that's happening in you or in your family that's a difficult thing. A health issue, very real. Financial issue, things that are not going so well. And you have this opportunity in worship to demonstrate faith. Are you still going to live by faith when things are not going the way that you want them to go? When someone is struggling, when someone's health is failing? That's what a life of faith and worship is all about. I'd like you to turn one more place in Scripture to 1 Peter 2. It's about six books from the end of the Bible, 1 Peter 2. A life of worship is a life of faith. But even for those of us on this journey of worship, we admit just how weak we are. We're no better than Adam and Eve, who traded their perfect environment for a lie, that they could somehow get something better than God could give them. The lie that is still in our world today, that we can make things better, that we don't need God to do it, that there's plenty of gods to choose from. We make those same exchanges of worship. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a police officer. I had this sense, even as a young boy, of right and wrong, and I wanted people to do right and not do wrong. And I used to go to one of the corners near our house, and and watch police officers come, and they would let me look at their radar gun as they would catch speeders. I thought that'd be really cool, to be able to do that. That's what I wanted to be when I was younger. Well, how are police officers looked at today? You know, someone goes into being a police officer typically not because it's going to pay more than anything else, not because it's going to be the safest place to be. It is their calling. It's what they want to do to be able to honor God. The career I chose, or better yet, that God chose for me, the path he put me on, was also a path of service. The desire to be a pastor was not a desire because, oh, just look how much money I can make as a pastor. Physically safer than being a police officer, but certainly not in the spiritual realm. Very dangerous place to be as someone serving in that role. But my choice was not based on those things or popularity or any of those things that really are not a part of being a pastor. I wanted to serve because I sensed that's what God wanted me to do, just as each of you go to where God has called you, his path for you. Now, I admit there have been times over these 26, 27 years of serving as a pastor that I sometimes, wonder, would it be safer spiritually? Would it be better financially or otherwise to be doing anything else? But I always come back to God's call. I always come back to the path he has put me on, the privilege of serving him wherever that may be. And for me, it has been in the pastoral role. I have felt the spiritual battles up close and personal. I have the spiritual battle scars. But all of us who do what God has called us to do experience difficulty and trouble, whatever that may be. But the greatest fulfillment that I have, and that you would have as well, is that you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do by faith. You're living a life of worship for him. And that's really what worship is about. That no matter how difficult it may be, today I'm going to worship God by giving him all of myself. Well, before we're done, I want you to consider one more truth about worship. There is no one way to become a pastor, but for me, these are some of the things that I did on the road to becoming one. I sensed God's call. I asked my youth pastor at the time to help me on the journey toward the pastorate. I got experience in leading, teaching, preaching, ministry opportunities. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. Teaching, preaching, and serving in a variety of ways through school. Waiting until the time seemed right to take a ministry role that was offered. I became ordained, and I took my first pastoral ministry position. Now, if I had grown up Catholic and wanted to be a priest, it would not have been too much different in terms of process. I looked up one site that kind of explained some of the steps in becoming a Catholic priest. They suggested earning a bachelor's degree, getting guidance from church leaders, and becoming active in the church. Becoming an official candidate, considering if this is your calling, including the possibility for Roman Catholic priests to be celibate all of life. Go to seminary, complete graduate work, and get ordained as a priest. Is there anyone here or at home that ever wanted to be a priest? All right. And started the process of becoming a priest? Okay. Well, in the Old Testament, priests came from a particular line, a particular family. You had to come from that line to be a priest, and then you would represent God. You would be the go-between between God and the people, and you would offer these sacrifices of worship to God so that for a while they would be okay. The priests of today are still seen as a go-between, offering certain prayers, offering sacraments in the hopes that you will be able to eventually make it to heaven. But this morning, in the context of worship, I'm not talking about the kind of priest we typically think of when we hear that word. I am a pastor, but I am also a priest. And although I've been called that title by some of my Catholic friends, I assume you have not probably been called that. It might even be blasphemous to think of ourselves as a priest. But in the context of life worship, I want you to know that even though you may not be a pastor or ever wanted to be a priest, every follower of Jesus is exactly that. According to the Bible, you are a priest. And that's very important in the context of life worship. The Apostle Peter wrote the following to all true followers of Jesus. We have this up here for you. 1 Peter 2:5. He said this to all believers. He said, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." So based on Scripture, and this is in your discussion notes, all believers are priests who worship him. If you're a Christian, you are a priest, which means you get to go directly to God, no one in between. You get to offer sacrifices to God, but instead of killing an animal and offering it for your sins, based on the fact that Jesus Christ has already died for you and covered your sins, your sacrifice is your life. He says you are holy priests. Holy means set apart, not perfect. You are set apart to live a life of worship. You are a spiritual priest who worships God directly and offers sacrifices to him that are your life. In fact, last week we looked at Romans 12:1 that says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So as we close this morning, I'd like you to take a few moments to just take these truths in. And let's consider from these beginning stories of worship what God might be asking you to do in response. These will be on your discussion notes so that you can look at these later. But let me just mention some possible next steps in response to God's word this morning. Number one, praise God for his creation. Remember that if you start there with the belief that God has created everything and everyone, you have the foundation of life worship. And if it's been a while since you've praised him for the incredible creation, human creation, as well as the creation of the world, that's a good place to start. Number two, respond in faith. For anyone who is listening to me who has not yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that is actually the beginning of worship. That's where worship of God begins, when you recognize that Jesus, God himself, died for your sins. And you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. When you do that, you now are on the path of living the rest of your life as just a life of worship for him. It begins when we accept the free gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is up here. It says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Once you receive this free gift from God, this gift of eternal life through his Son, the gift of righteousness that comes to you, you respond in faith. Without faith, we cannot please him. And then you take these steps of faith each day to be able to worship him. So there may be a step of faith God has been asking you to take. Maybe that's in the area of your finances. Maybe that's in the area of a relationship. Maybe that's in the area of a job. Maybe that's in the area of some area of spiritual growth. But that's a part of your response now, by faith, to worship him. And then number three, offer your life to God. So you're a priest. spiritually speaking, if you're a follower of Jesus. And so this is about offering yourself every day to God in worship. I'm going to live for you today. I'm going to follow your voice today. I'm going to give of myself and sacrifice for others and love them like you love me and like you forgive me today. And you have to decide as you pray and consider this, what God specifically is asking you to do as a part of your life worship today. So I want to encourage you to look at the discussion questions on Facebook or on our website. Consider them, talk about them, pray about them, and consider how you are going to apply this word of God to your life this week. Let's stand together, and I'm going to ask you just to take a moment to silently pray and commit yourself to this in your own heart and mind, and then we will sing, and then Russ will come to close us in prayer. Let's pray together.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are indeed come before you, Lord, with our hearts open. Father, we are sorry that what we've made it about us and not about you. Lord, as we seek your forgiveness, as we come before you with our hearts open to you, Lord, that you may be glorified in the offering of ourselves to you and what we were created for. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for your Son, that it enables us to do that through his death and through his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege to be priests, to represent you before others, Lord, and to lift others up before you. Father, we praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.